All right, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 9. And last week we looked at the Old Testament tabernacle and we saw it was a type of something greater, for the Old Testament tabernacle was inferior and inaccessible to the people, but it was made after a pattern of the one in heaven. So tonight we are going to take a look at the superior heavenly sanctuary. Now, the five deficiencies of the old covenant sanctuary that we saw last week are matched with five superiorities of the new covenant sanctuary. Now, in every way, the present sanctuary is superior, first of all, because it's heavenly. Notice what it says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, the writer has emphasized this fact before because he wanted his readers to focus their attention on things in heaven and not on things of the earth. Now, some things on earth, you know, including the beautiful Jewish tabernacle and temple would soon be destroyed. But the tabernacle has already been done away with, but the temple that was existing was going to be destroyed. But you know what? The one in heaven will never be destroyed. It is a reality that we need to appreciate. Now, the old covenant tabernacle was made by the hands of men. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Notice what it says in verse 30 through 35. Exodus chapter 30, verse 30 through 35. Now here we read these verses. Notice what it says. It says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon men's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy," not even in the right chapter, but that's good. 35, yeah, okay, I was in 30. Man, I've got a little dyslexia up here. Chapter 35, verse 30 through 35. It says, Moses said unto the children of Israel, is that right? See that the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. So we see that the Old Testament tabernacle was made by the hands of men. Now the new covenant sanctuary was not made with hands. As Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11 tells us, it was not of this building, meaning it was not of this creation. The tabernacle of Moses was made with materials that belonged to this creation. The heavenly tabernacle needed no such materials. Notice what it says in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with what? Hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, since a heavenly tabernacle does not belong to this creation, it is free from the ravages of time. Now, the good things to come had already arrived. All of that was foreshadowed by type in the tabernacle, and it was now reality because of Christ's priestly ministry in heaven. The tabernacle was patterned after the sanctuary in heaven, But today we no longer need the pattern because we have eternal reality. Then its ministry is effective to deal with sin. Notice what it says in verse 12. Now, once again, we are seeing a series of contrasts that show the superiority of the heavenly ministry. Look at verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Now, the writer discusses the inferiority of animal sacrifices when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, but here he begins to lay the foundation. Now, we need no proof that the blood of Jesus Christ is far superior to that of animal sacrifices, for how could the blood of animals ever solve the problem of man's sin? Jesus Christ became a man that he might be able to die for the sins of his people. His death was voluntary. Now, it's doubtful that any Old Testament sacrifice volunteered for the job. You know, they didn't go to a flock and said, hey, who wants to be sacrificed? And they would all go, bad, because it was a bad idea. But you know what? They would take some and they would make it. Did you like that? They would just take a sacrifice that was suitable. They didn't volunteer. Now, listen, his death, Christ's death was voluntary. It is in an animal's blood was carried by the high priest into the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus Christ presented himself into the presence of God as a final and complete sacrifice for our sins. Of course, the animal sacrifices were repeated. While Jesus Christ offered himself, how many times? Once. One time forever. Finally, no animal sacrifice ever purchased eternal redemption. Their blood could only cover sin until the time Christ's blood would take sin away. We have eternal redemption today. It is not conditioned on our merit or good works. It is secured once and for all through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Then we see the contrast between ceremonial cleansing and conscience cleansing. Notice what it says in verse 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what? Conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, the Old Testament ritual could not change a person's heart. Law can never do that. This is not to say that the worshiper did not have a spiritual experience if his heart trusted God, but it does mean that the emphasis was on the external ceremonial cleansing. So long as the person or the worshiper obeyed the prescribed regulations, he would be declared clean. It was the purifying of the flesh, but it was not the purifying of the conscience. Now, we learn from Hebrews chapter 8 that the ministry of the new covenant is something internal. In verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, this work is done by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Here we read this. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are epistles, what? Written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, the Spirit could not dwell within us if Jesus Christ had not paid our sin debt. Cleansing our conscience cannot be done by some external ceremony. It demands an internal power. Because Jesus Christ is without spot, without blemish, he was able to offer the perfect sacrifice. Then we see the contrast between the temporal blessings and eternal blessings. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Now, the blessings of the old covenant depended on the obedience of God's people. Not to say that that doesn't happen today. But, you know, if they obeyed God, he blessed them. But if they disobeyed God, he withheld his blessings, much like today. Not only were the blessings temporary, but they were primarily temporal. You know, God promised them rain, did he not? He promised them bumper crops, protection from the enemies, and also from sicknesses. Israel's Canaan inheritance involved material blessings. Our eternal inheritance is primarily spiritual in nature. Notice the emphasis is on eternal. Eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. A believer can have confidence because all that he has in Christ is eternal. This verse, verse 15, makes it clear that there was no final and complete redemption under the old covenant. Those transgressions and sins were covered by the blood of the many sacrifices. But they were not cleansed until the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, since Christ has accomplished an eternal redemption, we are able to share an eternal inheritance. Now, as we review these three contrasts, we can easily see that the ministry of Christ is effective to deal with our sins. His finished work on earth and his unfinished work of intercession in heaven are sufficient and efficient to save us once and forever. Then, its ministry is based on a costly sacrifice, the ministry of the new covenant. Notice what it says in verses 16 through 23. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So what that's talking about, if there's a will, right? Now, the will is not in effect until what? Until death. So that's what this is speaking about here. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no more of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no what? Remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heavens should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, the word covenant not only means agreement, but it carries the idea of a last will and testament. Now, if a man writes a will, that will is not in force until he dies. Now, if you don't have a will, you ought to have one. You ought to figure out who you want your inheritance to go to. And you know what? You ought to do that. You know, here's the thing. A lot of our Christian people, you know what? They don't make out a will and testament or trust fund that would include the church they belong to. Now, why wouldn't you do that? You know, so many of us will leave our inheritance to children who are just going to squander it. Children who do not love the Lord. Children who do not live for the Lord. And you got to ask yourself, why do that? Are they entitled to that? Simply because they're your flesh and blood? I don't think so. It's your money, your inheritance. You do what you want with it. But you know, wouldn't it be nice to leave something where the cause of Christ can be furthered even after you're gone? I believe so. Now, the old covenant was established, the terms of the new covenant cannot be enforced until there was the death of the one who had the testament. Now, the Bible says Jesus spoke this in Luke 22:20. This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is what? Shed for you. Now, the old covenant was established on the basis of blood. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 through 8. You say, preacher, you're struggling a little bit tonight. Yeah, I got a lot on my mind. Exodus chapter 24. You say, what's on your mind? My wife. So, bear with me. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 through 8. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel. Am I in the right chapter? Exodus 24. Yeah, okay. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, the account of ratifying the old covenant by Moses and the people of Israel took the blood and it was sprinkled. The book of the law was sprinkled with blood, so was the people, so was the tabernacle and all its furnishings. That must have been quite a solemn occasion. Not only was blood used at the beginning of the ministry of the old covenant, but it was used regularly and administered in the tabernacle service. Now, under the old covenant, people and objects were purified by blood, water, or fire. This was, of course, ceremonial purification. It meant the persons and the object were now acceptable to God, even though the purification did not alter the people or the object. God's principle is that blood must be shed before sin can be forgiven. Notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Here we read this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make what? An atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, since God had ordained that remission of sins is through the shedding of blood, and since purification comes through the sprinkling of the blood, it is necessary that blood be shed and applied if the new covenant is to be enforced. Now, the patterns spoken of in verse 23 is talking about the old covenant tabernacle, and that was purified by the sprinkling of blood. But the originals, that was the one in heaven, were also purified. The blood of Jesus Christ not only purifies the conscience of believers, but it also purified heavenly things. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. How could the heavenly sanctuary ever become defiled? We can understand how the earthly sanctuary could be defiled because it was used by sinful men. Each year on the great day of atonement, the tabernacle was purified through the sprinkling of the blood. But how could a heavenly sanctuary ever become defiled? Well, certainly nothing in heaven is defiled in a literal sense, for sin cannot pollute the sanctuary of God. But for that matter, nothing in the earthly tabernacle was literally defiled by sin. It all has to do with people's relationship to God. The blood sprinkled on a piece of furniture did not change the nature of that piece, but it did change God's relationship to it. God could enter in communion with people because of the sprinkled blood. Through Jesus Christ, we who are sinners can now enter into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now physically, of course, we're on earth. But spiritually, we ought to be communing with God in the Holy of Holies. Now, in order for God to receive us into this heavenly fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ had to be applied. We enter into God's presence by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood of Jesus. So we see here that the old covenant was established by blood, but so was the new covenant. But the new covenant was established on the basis of a better sacrifice, and it was applied in a better place. Now the patterns were purified by the blood of animals, but the original sanctuary was purified by the blood of the Son of God. This was a far more costly sacrifice. Then its ministry represents fulfillment. Notice what it says in verse 24, once again of Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now the new covenant Christian has reality. We are not depending on a high priest here on earth who annually visits the Holy of Holies in a temporary sanctuary. We depend on a heavenly high priest who has entered once and for all into the eternal sanctuary. There he represents us before God, and he always will. Beware of trust in anything in your spiritual life that is made with hands. You say, why is that? Because it won't last. Now, the tabernacle was replaced by Solomon's temple. And that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then when the Jews returned from their captivity of 70 years in Babylon, they rebuilt the temple. And then Herod, in later years, expanded and embellished it. But the Romans destroyed that temple, and it has never been rebuilt. Furthermore, the genealogy records have been lost or destroyed, and the Jews no longer know who can minister as priests. These things that are made with hands are perishable, but the things not made with hands are eternal. Then its ministry is final and complete. Look at verses 25 through 28. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. Now there can be nothing incomplete or temporary about our Lord's ministry in heaven. The writer points out again the obvious contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant ministry. Now, in short, the work of Christ is a completed work. It is final and it is eternal. On the basis of that completed work, he is ministering now in heaven on our behalf. Now, when I read those verses, in verses 24 through 28, have you noticed the word appear or appeared appears three times? Now, he has appeared to put away sin when he died on the cross, according to verse 26. Now he's appearing for us in heaven, according to verse 24. And then one day he shall appear to take Christians home in verse 28. And what does it say? Appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. That's the day when our salvation will be completed and we get that glorified body. Well, after reading this chapter, the Hebrew Christians who received this letter had to realize there really isn't any middle ground. They had to make a choice between the earthly and the heavenly, between the temporary or the eternal, between the incomplete or that which is completed. The believer's sanctuary is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our treasure should be in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. The true believer walks by faith and not by sight. No matter what happens on earth, a believer can be confident because everything is settled in heaven. All right.